Toothbrush.
Lukewarm water.
Lukewarm water? What else? Kathy's on the phone here, so make sure. Hi, Kathy.
Hi,
Dad. Hey, hi, everybody.
Hi, everybody.
Hi. Hi.
All right. Kathy's going to listen in on our Bible study. You can participate if you want to, Kathy. We won't charge you anything extra because you're not here. All right? Okay. Think about what makes you gag. What are some of the grossest things that you can think of that make you gag?
Liver.
Liver? Okay. All right. Okay, all right, all the nurse stuff that you do, that would make me gag. Okay, what else? You know, you open up the refrigerator and you find that bowl in there that's been in there for the back of the refrigerator for, you know, who knows how long, and you open it up and it's all kinds of different rainbow colors. And yeah, isn't that that's like, oh, I can't believe he's talking about this stuff, right?
You know?
And then what do you do? All right, let's be honest. What do? You just can't seem to help yourself, can you? As you lift up the lid, you look at it and you go, you know, for some reason, we just can't seem to help from doing that kind of thing. And then we're like, why did I do that? There's a lot of things, and you can think of a lot of things that just are really gross that make us gag. Okay? And the reason that I'm wanting you to think about this is because when we look at the church in Laodicea, I want you to think about, what is it that makes God gag? Okay? Because that's exactly what, in this letter, he's really saying. Okay? Somebody said lukewarm water. Okay? A lukewarm church is what makes God gag. Alright? Now, let's talk about Laodicea. We're in chapter 3, 14 through 22, is this particular part here. Just to kind of help you get an idea of the church there in Laodicea and what it was all about, it was located in southwest Pergia, in the Roman province of Asia, which is present-day Asiatic Turkey. Okay, that's the geographic location of where it was. Now, if you can see in that little box there, one of the things that it was a crossroads. Okay. Let me tell you about this here. Where did it get its name from? From Lodosi, the wife of Seleucid, Antiochus II, who founded the city in the 3rd century BC. Right now, it was a crossroad of all the main highways that were, you know, going all around in Asia Minor. Okay, so this is a very important city. It had a tremendous amount of wealth, which had a lot to do with the problems that the city had and the church had. Okay, it was a huge commercial area. So you think about, places today, think about cities that we have just here in America that are major crossroads across the country. Name some.
Dallas.
How about Atlanta? Where else? Richmond. Okay. What do you find in those major metropolitan areas that are these crossroads that connect other parts of the country? What are some of the things that you typically find in those places?
Airport.
A lot of traffic, okay. What else?
Airport.
Airports, okay. A lot of traffic at airports. A lot of buildings, okay. A lot of businesses and what? Yeah, it's international commerce. There's a tremendous amount of business, of commerce that is going on. What does that bring to the city? Wealth. It brings a lot of wealth. See? And that describes Laodicea. Okay? For instance, Laodicea was so prosperous that when it was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60, it could afford to refuse aid from Rome. They didn't need any help. Okay? They could take care of it themselves. Alright? What does that kind of tell you a little bit? Okay? Not only did they have money, but what else did they have? In terms of attitude. Do what? Trust in money? Yeah, we don't need anybody. See? We can take care of ourselves. Alright? Laodicea had a medical school, and they were well known for this eye salve, apparently, that was shipped all over the place. Okay, so that was something that, you know, gave them a lot of wealth. Another thing that they were well known for back then was garments that were produced from this glossy black wool from the sheep that they had there. That was apparently very unique to that area. So when you have, you know, something that everybody wants, but you're the only one that has it, or you're, you know, one of the few that has it, what does that mean? Demand, that's right. And it means you can say what you want for it, right? If you want this garment, this is how much it's going to cost you. So that, you know, again, increases the amount of wealth that the people had there and so forth, okay? Now, because of its location, it lacked water. So, water was piped in from some hot springs that were to the south. And it is said that by the time the water from the hot springs arrived in and around the city, it was no longer hot, but it was lukewarm. Okay? One other thing about Laodicea is that Paul had apparently written a letter to the church there the previous time, to the church in Laodicea. If you go over to Colossians chapter 4, Paul, in ending that letter to the church in Colossae, says, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." So, share letters is what he was saying. So he had apparently written one to the church in Laodicea, and it was being passed around, and he wanted them to make sure that they were able to read that letter. I don't have any idea what the contents of that letter was all about, but apparently there was a letter that was written to them. Okay? Now, Laodicea is known as the lukewarm church. Okay? They got lukewarm water from the hot springs, and they were lukewarm in their faith and their behavior. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. What's Amen mean?
Okay.
We say it all the time, don't we? So, okay. Amen.
The end of a prayer.
Amen is actually a transliteration from a Hebrew word meaning surely, truly, certainly, or trustworthy. Basically, as we oftentimes, okay, you know, we agree with whatever. Surely, what you just said is true, or I agree with that, and so forth. But here he says, these are the words of the Amen. The one who is sure. The one who is certain. The one who is trustworthy. Okay? The one who is true. I know all of the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. Now, let's talk about this idea of being lukewarm. What does that really indicate? Somebody is lukewarm. Okay, I'm sitting on a building and can't decide. Are you for it or are you against it? I don't know. Okay, all right, what else? What other ideas come to mind when you think of something that is lukewarm? Uncertain? I'm looking for one main word here. Non-committal. Person who is lukewarm is non-committal. They don't want to be hot, they don't want to be cold. They're just kind of in the middle, straddling the fence, what have you, but they are non-committed. All right? Okay? Okay? All right? Now, why would lukewarmness cause God to gag? No commitment. Okay, heart's missing, isn't it? Thing we've been talking about over and over again, that's the key ingredient, right? Okay? If the heart is not in it, then it's empty, it's worthless. Okay? What else? Okay? Yeah. Not only am I not really committed to it, but I don't really have a feeling strongly one way or about it, you know, one way or the other. No, we will. I don't care. Okay, Chuck. Okay. 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 We're going to talk about that part in just a second here. There's another danger here in this idea of being kind of lukewarm that has to do with if you're striding the fence here, you're in the middle, you're not really committed one way or another, how easy is it to persuade someone like that one way or the other? See? You're very vulnerable, very susceptible to being swayed, sometimes by whoever the last person to talk to you was. Okay? If you're not willing to be committed to something, then, you know, the next person that comes along can easily persuade you to kind of follow them. Okay? I don't know who said this originally, but I think it's true. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's kind of this idea of being lukewarm. You're not really willing to stand for anything, so you'll fall for anything. Somebody comes along and says, hey, you know, you go, okay, sounds good to me. All right? So all of these kinds of things, you know, that really describe this idea of being, you know, lukewarm. Now, notice that he, you know, the Lord says here, I wish you did. One or the other. I wish you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Now, we can understand very easily why he would say, I wish you were hot. Okay? Because that is an indication of what? You're serving the Lord. And then we might say, on fire for the Lord, right? Okay? But for the Lord to say, I wish you were either hot or cold. Okay? Why? Why would he say something like that? That the Lord wishes that someone would actually be hot? I mean, be rather be cold rather than to be lukewarm? Why would the Lord want somebody to be that way? Chuck? Okay? Okay.
You're for me or you're against me understood. Those who are deciding the line
Okay. All right. You touched on it. They're doing more harm. Who are they doing harm to? The influence that they have on other people. Okay? If you're wishy-washy in your faith, you're non-committal, you're just kind of, you know, flopping back and forth one way or another, how does that influence other people? What effect does that have on other people? People that, you know, might be looking to try to find the Lord, try to find something out of this world that makes sense out of the, you know, the garbage that the world has. How does that influence people like that? Okay. And that's why he's giving us to it. To look at ourselves and ask, hey, you know, where am I? Am I hot? Am I cold? Or am I lukewarm? Now, most folks that, you know, we go to church, and especially, you know, we got the choir here, right? Okay? When we talk about preaching to the choir, you know, we got, you know, the ones who are normally here for everything. You know, we would all say, well, yeah, I'm hot, right? Because, I mean, obviously, I'm here for Bible class. Right? What about all those folks that aren't here for Bible class? Well, maybe some of those might be lukewarm, right? But we're definitely hot here, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody agree with that? Y'all are afraid of what's coming next. I don't know you too well, don't you? Okay, I'm going to stop preaching. I'm going to start meddling. How many times, perhaps, maybe, do we have, you know, family from out of town come in and they're visiting with us over the weekend and, you know, hey, well, we don't need to go to Bible class this morning because, you know, we got family here.
Right.
Okay? You know, just things like that. That, you know, we talked about being, you know, part of the problem with being lukewarm is that we're non-committal, right? And so I'm just using that as an example that how often do we find reasons and excuses, things that come up where, you know, well, it's easier not to this time rather than being committed and saying, you know what, this is what we do. You see? Wednesday night Bible class time comes along and, you know, the kids got homework, they got a test tomorrow, they got this, they got that, and so, hey, you know, all kinds of excuses that Satan will give us to, you know, let that commitment kind of slide a little bit. Now, I'm not suggesting, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting, you know, that makes us bad people or bad Christians. I'm just saying that we need to look at things like that in our lives and see, okay, wait a minute, is that maybe a pattern for me that when things like that come about, that I find myself being, you know, swayed and so forth? Okay? Those are the kinds of things that oftentimes subtle things that Satan uses, okay, to get our commitment to waver. Brian?
You also have to worry about if you're happy where you're at in your Christian living, then you're pretty much standing still, but you're going backwards. So we're always trying to find better ways and more ways to challenge ourselves. If we're not, we're going to be static.
Right.
And then we won't be effective for the Lord. So we should never be satisfied where we're at. When it comes to our studies, when it comes to what we're doing for the Lord, we should be challenging ourselves often to try to move forward.
Right.
It's very easy to become lukewarm because we get satisfied that you are coming to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. But now I should be satisfied with that. I should be looking for more. As we grow, because growth is constantly moving. If we're not growing, then we're dying.
Right. And I think the danger oftentimes is that we get satisfied with where we are. We kind of feel like, I've reached a certain level in my faith and so forth. So I've, in a sense, kind of arrived. So, there's nothing else really that I need to do. And so, again, as long as I'm checking off the boxes, right? I go to church and Bible class on Sunday morning, worship Sunday morning. We don't have, Sunday evening service, but when we do have our gatherings and so forth, well, I come to every one of those and Wednesday night and, I'm here. So we're checking off the boxes, but what's the problem? And we keep talking about this over and over and over again. What can become the problem? We don't have the heart. I'm doing all the right things, okay, but somehow my heart's kind of, gotten satisfied and my heart's just really not as committed anymore. Right? So again, it's that, being constantly growing and striving, never being satisfied with where I am in my relationship with Jesus. Okay? That the goal is every day, as we talked about, and I told you all the time, that's my goal, is every day I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday.
Yeah.
Okay? Never being satisfied with that. Julie?
I was just going to mention this. The longer you are a Christian, it is very easy to fall in that place where you become kind of just going with the emotions by faith. I found personally, the more I challenge myself, and that's why I try to do as many classes as I can, I stay more focused on God that way. But I have found myself where I'm here, but I'm just going through the motions. And if you catch yourself doing this, you better try to find a way to relight that fire within you, because if you stay that way, it becomes so easy to just remain there. You have to keep challenging
yourself. And let's address something on this also, that we have to look at this and understand realistically. Are there not times where we're kind of way up here, and other times that we just kind of feel down here, and for whatever is going on in our lives, sometimes we feel overwhelmed, sometimes we feel just, hey, I've got too many irons in the fire, or all of those kind of things, and we feel overwhelmed, and sometimes we get burned out, we get, does anybody else feel that way other than me? Okay, all right, okay, so that's normal. We need to understand that. Let's not allow Satan to beat us up because, we have some downtime here. Okay? But the important thing is that we realize that's what's going on, and we don't allow ourselves to stay there. We don't allow ourselves to get carried away, into where we just say, what's the point anymore, and we give up. We have to realize the reality of it. Satan is always, and we talk about constantly, Satan is always going to be trying to discourage us and pull us down, right? And he uses all of those kinds of ways to do that. We just get overwhelmed with, whether it's work or family or health issues or whatever. Okay? And it's easy to find ourselves that way. But that doesn't mean that because we're kind of feeling that at that moment that we're all of a sudden lukewarm. That's not the point here. Okay? But we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become lukewarm, as a result of that stuff, and we kind of get settled into that and we just kind of give up. All right? So realize the reality of that kind of stuff going on in our lives. Okay, And so the more we're aware of that, the more we can, you know, hey, we got a whole family here. When we're feeling down, we need encouragement, we need help, or whatever, that we go to people and say, hey, you know, I'm really frustrated, I'm this, I need this, you know, help me out here. That's what we have here as family, right? And that's what we do.
Yeah.
What the danger is for us to just kind of, well, you know, we have to keep in mind also that go back to all of our introductory stuff we were talking about. Who is this letter originally given to? What was the conditions at the time? Were they not people who were facing discouragement and persecution and frustration and all of those kind of things? As we have said over and over again, much like we face today. That's why it's so relevant to us today. Because, you know, that's the reality of life that we live in this world. So we've got to always be aware of that so that we don't allow ourselves to become complacent and just kind of settle. Because settling is lukewarm, and it's a dangerous place to be. Chuck?
Well, I think because now time is
okay. Do we need a scriptural reason for that? A social reason, maybe, but
you know, and when I was a first sergeant, and we had one formation, soldiers didn't dare say, I didn't feel like shot. Right. I didn't feel like shot. It's just not what I want to do. I have family. Those are not reasons. Everybody requires it. So again, I understand if it's a, when you're in a service, you're required to be a soldier. Understand it. Somehow we get the Christian brotherhood to understand it too.
We're in the service, are we not?
We're in the service for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Where are we assembled? Right here. What do I need to be? Right here. When do I need to be here? 15 minutes before.
And again, the important thing there is that it's not that we're here because, you know, well, this is where we're supposed to be. If that's the only reason we're here, to stay home. Okay? If it's not coming from the heart, as we keep saying over and over again, then it's worthless.
Because okay? God did not mandate us to be comfortable.
The things that distract us. Basically saying, you make me act. That's what the Lord's saying. You make me sick. I want you to understand that that's what he's saying here. When you, if you're upset with somebody, have you ever said something like, you make me sick? Okay, what's the feeling that you have inside towards that person? And that's what the Lord is saying about those who are lukewarm. You make me sick. See? That's how repulsive lukewarm Christians are to the Lord. So much so that not only do they make him sick, but he said, I'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. Right? Be hot or be cold, but don't be lukewarm, because that makes the Lord sick. Then he goes on to talk about, you know, why do they find themselves in this condition? What are some of the things that are going on with the church there that perhaps is contributing to this lukewarmness that they have? All right? Well, you know, the first thing he says here, because you say, I am wealthy and have become rich, and have need of nothing. Okay? I can take care of myself. The church apparently had the attitude, just like the city itself, the people of the world, as we might say, that because they were wealthy, they didn't need anyone. They didn't need help from anyone. We are self-sufficient. Well, you know, for the Christian, how does that translate into a relationship with God? See? We don't say it this way, but do we say it in our actions? You know? I don't need God, I can handle this. Cycle of the judges in the Old Testament. You see that very thing. We talked about that in the early studies. You know, as long as, you know, we're being blessed, everything's good, we can live out God, but, you know, we start being oppressed by the enemies, and what do? Call that to God and deliver us. So we all of a sudden need God. God wants us to need him when?
Always.
So he wants us to learn to depend upon him, not upon ourselves. Chuck?
different way of living more. We need to see the blessing. We need to see the blessing. We need to see the blessing. We need all the blessings. You share your blessings.
Yeah.
You want to feel important.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And knowing that he's going to be important.
But when you keep them to yourself and you say, look what I've acquired. Look what I've accomplished. Yeah. They thought, that is, I think the people in the city, but more particularly the people in the church, thought that they were wealthy and fine, but Jesus said that they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's the way that Jesus saw those church members. Okay? Basically, what he's doing is he's attacking all the things that they had put their trust in. Okay? Looking at self and saying, hey, we don't need anything. We don't need anybody. Look at what we have. Okay? And he's basically saying to them, you don't have anything. You're looking at the worldly wealth and position that you have, and you're missing the point. Okay? And that's what happens when the worldly things become our focus. Okay? He says, rely on me for what you need. All right, look at this next statement. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Right? That's the remedy that they need to overcome their lukewarmness. Quit worrying about the gold that the world has to offer, this physical gold. Buy gold from me. Okay? That is truly valuable. Be clothed, not in your, you know, fancy garments of black shiny wool, but rather in the garments that I give to you. Those that have been washed of sin and are standing free. And take this salve, which will open your eyes so that you can see the truth and no longer be blinded by the lies that you've been believing. Forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So we need to understand that concept of the discipline. The reason that God disciplines us is because he loves us. And that's what he's saying here. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So repent of what you've been doing. You can go from being lukewarm to being hot again. But you need to understand the condition that you're in to begin with. Okay. Then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. All right. What is he asking for here? Open up your heart. I want a what? Relationship with you. Okay? But, as has been said many times, he is a gentleman. He will not force his way in to your life. Never has, never will. He will not kick the door in, okay, and come barging in uninvited. He who overcomes, to him I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Okay. If we do not give up, if we continue that growing and searching and seeking more and more with the Lord, okay, then that is the promise of a reward with me. Just like he was faithful to the work his Father gave him to do, he also wants us to be faithful to the work he gives us to do. With that promise, that reward, when it's all finished. Okay? All right, we're out of time. That completes the seven letters. Actually, we got through one whole letter today. Okay, that completes the portion of from the seven letters to the seven churches. So next week we will begin looking at chapter 4. We're going to take a look into